preached death. Well, friends, that is not biblical. You'll never find one line in your Bible to substantiate that. And we stand and sing, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. When I come to die, there'll be somebody with me. Now, that's true. It's so beautifully true. But the Jordan River does not stand for death. You see, there are two great places in the Old Testament that chronicle God's dealings with His people. One is the Red Sea, where they came out of Egyptian bondage, where they had been for 400 years, crossed over, the waters closed behind them, and between the redeemed people and Egyptian bondage, there was now the Red Sea. The Red Sea is the place of God's judgment on sin. And once you've come past it, God will never judge sin ever again in a believer's life. That's Calvary. That's where Jesus died, absorbed my sins unto Himself. And when I stand and between me and my sins, I place the death of Christ my God. I will never again be judged for my sins, because all the judgment God could ever turn loose fell on Christ there at Calvary. But then they began to wander in the wilderness. Even though they were redeemed, they were not being used of God as He intended. They had no victory in their lives. They fought battle after battle and were defeated many times. They wandered around for 40 years in a relatively small place. Like so many Christians who are redeemed, but they are what the Bible calls carnal. They are still operating out of themselves instead of out of Christ. And so something else has to be passed in another crisis venture before the Christian redeemed can come into victory. And so God spreads across His way the Jordan River. Now the Jordan River is death not to the body, but death to self. And when you cross your Jordan in identification with Jesus, you have no self-ambition left. Now it can come back. And you need to recross it and recross it and cross it again. By faith reckoning, putting yourself in the place of death with Jesus. But when you cross Jordan, self-ambition dies. Self-conceit, self-deceit, these things die. Self-will, self-feeling, pettiness, hurt feelings, all of these things, they are laid in a coffin of death by identification with Jesus at Calvary. Where self dies, and God has had very few people like this. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. Because when Elisha was led by Elijah up to the banks of the Jordan, he must have balked. He said, how are we going to get across there? Now listen carefully. And it came to pass, verse 8, I beg your pardon. And Elijah took his mantle, that's his cloak. He rolled it up, he wrapped it together, held it above his head and struck the waters. And the waters were divided hither and thither to the right hand and to the left hand. So that they too, now remember who we're talking about, they too, that's Jesus and His child. The Christian. They too went over on dry land. Now that's what happened when Jesus went to Calvary. He extracted the sting of death, which is sin, absorbed it into Himself, invites us into His train to pass through the rift made by His victory. And whereas He went through the awful agony of Calvary cross kind of dying, we can walk through on dry land by our identification with Him in His dying for us. And it came to pass, this is verse 9, when they were gone over. I wonder how many people here have ever been on the other side of Jordan, where you don't have any reputation to preserve, where there's no self-will left, where self-ambition, you couldn't care less about that if you tried, where self-will is dead. And when it begins to come back, you transfer it again to Jordan, kind of dying to self. And you emerge on the other side, alive in Christ, with only one thought, and that is that the reputation of Jesus be preserved if mine is lost. That though everything else be forfeit, Christ must stand, and Christ supreme and alone, He must be magnified. This is the way it happens. We emerge on the other side of Jordan with Jesus in our eyes, Jesus in our hearts, Christ's glory, our only thought and only hope, and He begins to perform God's miracles right through the middle of us. I remember reading how Dr. Petty, one of the great theologians of one of our recent generations, took one of his students one day from one of our theological seminaries, not Southern Baptist, but I mean one of our national theological seminaries, when the famed Japanese Christian Toyohiko Kagawa came to America to speak. Kagawa, you may recall, is the man who, though he had a very lucrative business in Tokyo, he put it behind him at the call of Christ and went down into the slums of Tokyo to live in a cardboard box. Off the curb, in a cardboard box among the starving thousands, the poor and needy there. He lived in a box made out of cardboard, off the curb, to minister to these people, to have an identification with them. The world would call it insane or fanatical at the best, but he did it. He contracted several diseases. His body began to shrivel under the impact of some of those diseases. He almost became blind. And when he came to America, trachoma had set in his eyes. He wore very thick lens in his glasses, and he stood before that great group to speak. And Dr. Petty had brought this theological student with him. And as they left the hall, they walked out and they got away from the group and were walking back to their car. And Dr. Petty said, "Son, what did you think of him?" And the boy somewhat arrogantly said, "I'll tell you frankly, doctor, I wasn't impressed. He said the same old things we've been hearing all the time." Dr. Petty said, "I just refrained myself and didn't say anything. We walked on." He said, in the moment, the boy said, "However, I do remember reading that he contracted some terrible eye disease in the slums of Tokyo. And I do recall seeing that the lenses of his glasses were exceeding thick." And Dr. Petty said he smiled and they walked on. He didn't say anything. And he said, then the boy said, "I think I see. After all, a man doesn't have to say much when he's hanging on a cross." Now, this is the message here. If God can find one Elisha who will cleave himself to a greater than Elijah, whose name is Jesus, identify in faith union with that person so that they too become one, and wherever the greater than Elijah goes, the Elisha follows, whichever way, with no thought, any hope of anything but Jesus and Jesus only, all distractions lost through Calvary dying, then God can identify resurrection power with that person, and the world waits yet to see what trembles at the fingertips of God through that person as he identifies with Jesus through Calvary death. They too crossed over in Calvary dying. You remember how Jesus said this? He said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." And Paul said, "I stand crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Here are the two I's struggling inside the person. The perpendicular pronoun, the self-I. The pronoun, the Christ-I. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in my body, I live off the very faith of the Son of God, because we two are together. I live off the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, pulled me out of myself, took me into Himself, and now we two go together. I want you to hear what happened next very carefully. "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.'" You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, "It is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And when he comes, you'll have a privilege you have never had before. Up to this point, you have never asked anything in my name. You did not have that privilege. But from this point on, in the energy of the Holy Spirit, you can ask whatsoever you will in my name, and whatever you ask in my name, it will be done for you." Now, that means I've got to give up my own name. I've got to come appealing out of what I am in myself. I have got to die. That's what happened here. You can now ask whatever you want to. We have passed the place where self-ambition will determine what you ask. So you can now ask whatever you want to. "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee," now listen carefully, "let a double portion of thy spirit rest upon me." Oh, I wish we'd hear that cry in the church again today. I wish there'd be a clamor at the gates of heaven as people assault the steps to the throne of God and cry out, "Oh, let a double portion of the Holy Spirit rest upon me," so that the magnetism, the winsomeness,